We're starting a sermon series today about who we are. You've already heard from Deb. We wear all these different shirts. Our primary shirt that we wear, though, the primary jersey that you and I wear, is that we're in Christ. That's the team affiliation that we have. And the book of Ephesians, man, there's just, it's a baby Hebrew or a baby Romans. It's about a third of the size or so of the book of Romans, but it's just chock full of not just helpful do's and don'ts, but helpful doctrine too that roots all of the do's and don'ts. The primary motivation for your life and mine isn't just doing good and trying harder and being a good person, but it's that we're rooted, we're found, we're hidden in Christ. However, I don't know about you. I've been confused for people before. Go back to your early 20s. What movie star or famous person were you confused with before? Was there anyone? Not one person? Maybe your voice sounds like someone. Maybe you looked like someone. I wish my wife could have found a better picture for me. Picture it though, like early 20s, Tim. I didn't smell like pot like a lot of my friends did. But this is around the time when a movie like blew open the box office. It was called Superbad. I don't recommend it. It's really not good. But you might be able to look at that picture and say, wow, there's an uncanny resemblance between these two. What could it be? Is it that we share our last names? Do we have the same mom and dad? One of us is overwhelmingly rich. One of us has amazing connections to Hollywood. The other is just funny. The other one has an amazing wife. Which one could it be? From afar, you might be able to say, wow, they really do look alike. But once you start moving in and pressing into their life, what happens? They really don't look like each other at all. I look nothing like Jonah Hill. Not anymore, at least. The world that we live in, and even if you were to talk to people in North County today, maybe if you were to talk to people even in this room, and you were to ask them the question, what does a Christian look like? What answers are you going to get? You're going to get maybe three or four of these. That Jesus really is God's son. That Jesus really was a good person and was a good teacher. That you and I should abide by the golden rule. Do unto others the way that you want them to do unto you. That you should be a good person. That Sunday morning is absolutely mandatory. True or false? Like, are any of those things bad? Are any of those things not true? Like, gathering together is a good thing. Being a good moral person isn't a bad thing. That's why it's called good. Believing that Jesus is God's son is true. Believing that Jesus is a good moral teacher is absolutely 100% true. But a lot of other people outside of these walls and in our neighborhoods and at our work too, they believe some of those same things. Does that make them a Christian? The answer is emphatically no. What is it that makes someone a Christian? Their primary identity is hidden or rooted in Jesus. Over 30 times in the book of Ephesians, this one small phrase, in Christ, continues to show up over and again, over and again, over and above and beyond family relationships, political alignment, even where you come from. The most important identifier in our life is that you and I are hidden in Christ. That's what Paul wants to help his friends understand today. So what I invite you to do, if you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to read the first two verses today, because those two, even just the greeting itself, those two are also inspired. And they're helpful for us today. We're going to read the first two verses. We'll pray and we'll jump into it. This is what God's word says to us this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's ask the Father to give us soft hearts to receive his word and ask him to make me clear today. Would you pray? Father, as Paul was an apostle because of your will, so too are we saints because of your will. You called us out from darkness and into the glorious light of your Son's kingdom. And these are indeed dark days. What the world needs now is this new kingdom, new people walking amongst the living dead, who aren't just moral, but are spiritually empowered and unioned to your Son. Would you help us today? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear and faith to believe and act upon your word today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The big idea of these first two verses here is that we have a brand new identity, and our identity is that we are in Christ. And we're going to see three different things throughout the passage. The first one is we're given a brand new identity in Christ. Look at the very beginning of verse 1. There should be a couple of words that stick out to you, and you may already know them, but remember what they are, and they kind of help frame the passage for us. Like apostle, like the word will, like the word saint. All three of those are really important. Faithful is another word in this passage that's absolutely critical. Well, Paul says 35 different times in the book of Ephesians, you Ephesians and in the surrounding area, all of you are in Christ. He first starts with himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Right away, he reminds us of something, not just his job function. Not just his job function, but where his job function comes from. Well, what's an apostle? We're going to learn about this a bit more in the middle of January when we get to Ephesians 4. But the apostle role, it's no longer around today. When you watch Christian television and there's some dude saying that he's an apostle, what he's really saying is he's playing dress up. It's Halloween all year round for him. There are apostolic types. There are types of people that go plant churches and they start things and they're happy to leave other people to lead and shepherd and care. That's a good thing. Church planting is a really helpful thing. He's talking about himself as a type of authority figure. He's not the authority, but he represents God's authority on earth as he's starting to teach churches how to follow God in Jesus' way. He is not God. He is not the way, but he teaches people the way. He's not God. He's not the way, but he does teach people the way. Especially in light of this book, Ephesians, wasn't written until Paul wrote it. That sounds like a duh kind of statement, right? But these folks, they've heard from the Gospels in the past, and it was carried either through maybe Mark was written at this time, or someone was actively telling them about how to follow Jesus in their own day. And Paul's responsibility was to write down gospel truth as God gave it to him to help flourishing churches along, fledgling churches to flourish. That's what his role was. It's different than a pastor. It's different than a deacon. That role does not exist anymore. But his role laid the foundation along with the prophets for the church to be built. Again, it's not by his choice he didn't get voted into it. He did not self-select. It wasn't anything that he did or anyone in this room did. God told him to do a particular task. And then he calls upon saints. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And then it's addressed to a particular group of people. Again, circle that word saints if you got it in your Bible, if you got your Bible with you. Why is this so important? Contextually, Paul is a Jew, but Paul loves to use Old Testament language again and again and again and apply it to new covenant people. The Ephesians, whether they're Jew or Gentile, as they're believers in Jesus, they're new covenant people because Jesus, he fulfills the old covenant. But that doesn't mean that the old covenant and Old Testament isn't helpful. He keeps bringing this language into New Testament life, though. And he calls them saints. He calls Greek Christians saints. And for us, that doesn't like scare us a whole heck of a lot. Maybe you come from a Catholic background and there are only a select few people that are canonized as a saint because they did some really miraculous work. The Ephesians were called saints, though. They were called holy ones. And it wasn't just because of the good things that they did. It comes out of the relationship that they had with God. Where's the earliest place that we see someone being called a saint in the Bible? When you go back to Exodus 19, this is a watershed moment for the story of salvation throughout the Bible. God is calling a people to himself. They didn't deserve it. They did not earn it. And yet he summons them before a big old mountain. And like a king on a throne before his people, telling them, rescue came from me. I pledge that I will be your God and you will be my people. You're going to be a group, a nation of priests. Your sole function, even though you have a group of people that offer sacrifices to me, all of you are going to give due worship and love me. Because I love you. When you go later to Psalms, David talks about the holy ones or the saints are the ones that revere and honor the Lord. He uses this language that is in Old Testament time and he applies it to you and me. It's not because of what they've done, but it's rooted in relationship and covenant. Could it be rightly said of you that you are a holy one because of a relationship that you have with God? He would say, Paul would say, authoritatively, he would say that that's absolutely true. Well, I don't feel holy. I don't feel like I please God all the time. Remember what we talked about last week? When we trust his son, God is always pleased with us. When we follow his son's way, God is always pleased with us. That's the way in which God is made satisfied. Paul is an apostle, and you and I are saints today, right now. And this is a good word in a very polarized time right now. Men, some of you are retired in here today, not all of you, but think back with me for a moment, would you? When you meet someone brand new, if you so choose to engage them, how do you introduce yourself? Hi, my name is Tim. Blah, 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 blah. What is the natural follow-up question that men normally ask? What do you do for work? That's how it goes for me. What do you do? And then I don't typically say I'm a pastor because conversation is typically shut off right there. How do you respond? Men are typically wired around what we do. Paul is saying that that's not how you and I should be, though. Instead, you and I function based upon our relationship in Jesus. We define ourselves by our jobs, families, or where we're from. But Paul flips this on its head. Ephesus was a big, wealthy port city in Asia Minor. Had a lot of money, had a lot of influence, and the imperial eye was always on it. It was a really important city there. And a lot of folks in that day had a lot of clout. But for Christians there, their concern wasn't to climb the social ladder and be known simply as someone that did really amazing work, or as just as a good dad or a good mom. Their role, their primary function, was to be found as someone that's faithful to Jesus. You're defined by your relationship with Jesus. You're not defined by your trade. You're defined by Jesus. You're not defined by your background or your past. You're defined by your relationship with Jesus. Do you remember, you've heard the story about Detective John Kimball? Does that name sound familiar? You go back to the early 90s, a movie, Kindergarten Cop. Arnold Schwarzenegger, he's an undercover detective. And he starts asking kids in his class, who is your daddy and what does he do? Men typically define themselves by their role. That's not how you and I function. You and I are primarily identified by who we are in Christ. It's like getting a brand new passport. No matter where you traveled, that passport tells people where you belong. And being rooted in Christ means God has stamped his approval, his stamp on your life with a new identity, saying that you belong to him. And so your past is not what defines you. Your hurts don't define you. Even you belonging here at HBC with its rich history is not what ultimately defines you. It's Jesus who defines you ultimately and primarily and finally. And so it's out of that new identity that we're called to be faithful. That's what he says in the second part of it. Paul, again, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. When you hear the word faithful, what does that mean? What's it sound like? It means trustworthy. You've been given this name, and now do you walk in it? He's talking about they're hidden in Christ. It is this amazing, mysterious, that's language that we don't do well with because we like nice, orderly explanations. It's really easy to explain how, if you're married today, what your relationship looks like with your wife because there's a physical component to it. You're netting and tying your finances and your emotions and your house together. What does it look like to be faithful to Jesus? It means following his way and staying true to what he's taught. It means acknowledging that he is Savior and Lord both at the same time. It means living out this identity as faithfully or as honestly, as full of integrity as we can. That's all that it means. It doesn't mean perfection. It does not mean perfection. But he's so kind. Those that are faithful. He knows all the stuff that's going on in Ephesus at the time. You think that it's hard to be a Christian in St. Louis today? You think it's hard to be a Christian in America today? John Piper, several years ago, he preached a sermon at Southern Seminary's chapel, and he said, being a Christian in America is the hardest place on earth. When asked the question, what is the hardest place on earth to be a Christian? It is America. It's not because of freedom of speech. It's because of all the things that start to pull us away from being faithful to Jesus. All of the freedom that we have can also become a snare. This is an anti-America sermon. I'm grateful for freedom of speech. I'm grateful that we don't get our feet beaten for teaching the gospel of Jesus. What I am saying is that if we think that we have it hard now, brothers and sisters back in the first century in Ephesus, in a very influential place, had it hard too. Religion, other religions, were constantly thrown in their face. Does that sound like today? Yeah, it should. There was occult practices and magic constantly practiced all the time. There were temples erected. Promiscuity, sexual immorality was rampant. In the Roman Empire, it was expected that you worshiped the emperor as a deity, as a god. And if you didn't do that, you were seen as a radical. It's really hard to be faithful to Jesus in the Roman Empire, in an influential community that had a lot of clout and a lot of money. And when someone heard that you're a Christian, you're immediately ostracized. This is why role, this is why family, this is why where you come from isn't what ultimately defines. It's why Jesus is what ultimately defines. They needed to be rooted in Christ in really difficult, hard times. And so we are to be faithful with our new identity. How do we do that in a day and age or in a week? Your soul was not created to carry all of the weight that our phones and our TVs constantly put in front of us. Just not. This particular week has been really difficult, not just with a national assassination. From Sunday to today, this week has just been really scary for some of us. Last Sunday, a gentleman by the name of Dorian was shot and murdered about 15 minutes away from here. Did you know that? September 9th or September 10th, a 15-year-old boy was shot and murdered at a McDonald's in Jennings. Did you know that? Not to mention Charlie Kirk, who is a brother, a follower of Jesus, a husband, a dad, an activist. He was shot and murdered on television, social media. Not to mention a school in Colorado had another shooting. Two people were injured, and then the shooter turned the gun on himself. Not to mention Russia flying over with drones over Poland, and then Poland calling for NATO 4, Article 4, to be enacted, calling for protection, national protection for Poland. Not to mention commemorating the 24th year of 9/11. This has been a rather heavy week, hasn't it? And when you think about the weight and frustration, and then what's my responsibility? What am I supposed to do with all of this? There are lots of really bad takes. If you were to think about the Lord of the Rings, pretty early on, we meet a creature who has been warped and twisted by the one ring that rules them all, heavy and evil. And as long as it carried it, it's been twisted and warped by the one ring. Gollum has been manipulated and warped. How are we supposed to deal and carry with all of this stuff that happens in life today? Here's what we don't do. Because some of you may very well be angry about the events that have taken place over this past week. This isn't an opportunity for you and me to just vent and spew ire and be frustrated publicly. James 1 is helpful here. You and I, we cannot be deceived in thinking that our frustration and anger can ever produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't mean that you and I aren't angry. It does mean that you and I are not venting publicly and amongst each other and trying to spool things up to get action across. Even the death of Charlie Kirk is instigating problems. Folks are instigating issues, even internationally in London. This is not the way for brothers and sisters that are in Christ. You may feel hopeless. You may feel like it's just getting way too dark. This is not the way. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, we cast all of our anxieties on him. And we don't throw ourselves to hand-wringing and worrying instead. We have a great high priest when we're hidden in him. We throw our worries upon him. Psalm 55, we cast our burden on the Lord, and he said that he would sustain us. It's not the time for us to grow bitter and repay evil with evil. We don't repay anyone evil for evil. That's literal. That is a word-for-word quote from Romans 12, Paul's own words. We don't repay evil for evil. We repay evil with good. What is it time for then? What do we do? How do we engage? How do we respond? Just like Gollum was warped by the darkness and heaviness of the One Ring, you and I can be warped too. We can look like the Ephesians that are outside of God's church. Right towards the end of the Two Towers, you meet Frodo. He's waking up out of the stupor. He was deceived. He was confused for a moment, and he was about to put a sword to Samwise Gamgee's neck. He stops. He says, I can't do this. I can't carry the burden in taking this ring to Mordor anymore. I don't know what to do. And Samwise, he says this. How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow, even darkness, must pass. And a new day will come when the sun shines and it makes the shine out all the clearer. Those are the stories that stayed with you. That meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. Folks in those stories had a lot of chances of going back and running away. Only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. What is it that people in Christ hold on to? The truth is that Jesus is the one that has you. It's not the big sweeping motion of culture and evil and all the lies that are in the world. The ultimate thing that has you and I gripped is the fact that Jesus has us. So living out this identity looks like it is a time to mourn. If you are angry about what has happened this week, your sorrow and brokenness should be an appropriate measure too. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words to people that were hurting, that were ostracized, wasn't, blessed are you who are angry and start going on social media, losing your minds. His words were what? Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's appropriate and right to be broken and sad about where we're at right now, and we should be. It's appropriate that you and I should engage courageously with the gospel. Samwise is the most consistent and hopeful individual in the Fellowship series, in the Lord of the Rings series. What is it that makes you and I even more hopeful, though? The fact that Jesus conquers death. The fact that there is a new day that is coming. It looks dark, but the sun shines. And we know that because Jesus is resurrected and he sits at the right hand of God. Jesus doesn't just forgive sin, but Jesus will do away with sin and death and darkness. And so you and I, living out this new identity, you and I can engage courageously too. Blessed are the peacemakers, because you are the light of the world. God gave us this ministry of reconciliation, and he calls us to be ambassadors for his kingdom. And so out of this, mourn, be frustrated, cast your cares upon him, and engage your world with the truth of the gospel. That's what people in Ferguson and Jennings in your neighborhood, that's what friends of Charlie Kirk need now more than ever. They need community, but they need community that's rooted in Christ. Stuff in Poland spooling up World War III, is it possible? It's possible. Jesus promises that there are wars and rumors of wars. Jesus promises in this life you will have trouble. What the world needs is gospel people engaging too. You and me engaging courageously too. You Ephesians, and you who are faithful. Faithfulness is not perfection, it is consistency. It is choosing day by day by day to live out who you are in Christ. How does he finish the letter? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace is the source, and then peace is the result. This isn't just to be a landlocked letter. He addresses it to the Ephesians, and then he says to those that are faithful. Could that indicate that there were some that were not faithful in the Ephesian church? Maybe. What's more likely is that this was meant to be a letter that was supposed to go around the Asia Minor. It was meant to go to the Ephesians, and then it's meant to encourage and challenge other churches that are in Asia Minor at that time, because they need helpful truth too. So just as it was for the Ephesians, this letter here is for you and me too. This letter is for you and me too. And he's telling us grace and peace are for us in Jesus. He takes a normal, everyday Greek greeting, happy, rejoice, hey, howdy, everyone should be happy because I'm here. It's that kind of thing. Take this common Greek greeting, rejoice, and then he applies it again to Christians. He takes something from culture, and then he takes something from, again, the Old Testament, this peace idea, this shalom idea, this idea that where God rules and reigns, he brings flourishing and stability. It doesn't mean that it's the absence of conflict and this and pain on the outside, but it does mean that there is some sense of stability and rock solidness that comes. You've been given a gift. God's gift is demonstrated in the person of Jesus. And now you've been given rock solid sturdiness because of what Jesus has done. Grace is the source. Peace is the result. One theologian would say it like this, that a gospel without peace is idolatry. A gospel without peace is idolatry. What does that mean? If you bought something that says your sins can be forgiven, but at night you don't sleep because you don't quite know where you stand with God, he's saying that you need to mature in your understanding of what God has done. He's saying that you can really rest in the arms of a loving Savior. He's saying that you can have peace for your soul. Again, it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of who Jesus is and who he makes you to be. Peace is wholeness. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Grace is the source. Peace is the gift. Later on, we get to this in Ephesians 2. If you were to think about a war-torn land, have you ever visited a country right after or maybe even a decade after war had marched through? Or maybe you've been to a house where there was a fire the night before. I've been to a country like that. You hear the stories about what people were doing before. I've seen pictures of little kids playing on a makeshift seesaw in the Gaza Strip, just out of a metal beam. And you can hear gunshots firing in the background. It's wild stuff. The kind of anxiety and frustration and fear that people have, wondering when they sleep at night, is my house going to be bombed next? Is someone going to kick in my door next? It's night and day different from that kind of life to when a ceasefire treaty has been signed and little boys and girls are able to lay their heads down and sleep in sweet serenity. What God has done through Jesus is that he's taken the war between you and God, me and God, us and God, and he's signed a forever peace. peace treaty between God and man. There is no more conflict between God and man. Ephesians 2 talks about how God is destroyed, uprooted, demolished brick by brick, the dividing wall of hostility between God and man. There is no more division now. You and I can live at peace with God forever because of his good grace. So we don't carry the backpack of shame anymore. We don't carry the backpack of anxiety anymore. Because we have God's grace, you and I can live at peace. We come back to the question, who are you really? Have you been confused for someone else in your past? I have. May we never be confused for people that are on the outside and culturally similar to biblical Christians without actually being found in Jesus. What does it look like to be found in Jesus? It looks like acknowledging your new identity in Christ. It looks like being faithful, living it out, not perfectly, but consistently over time, following Jesus and enjoying the peace that comes from God's gracious gift in Christ. Would people confuse you for being a Christian, or would they confuse you for being someone else? Do you enjoy God's great gift of grace and peace? If you don't know him, this passage is an invitation for you too. It's not an invitation to work harder. It is an invitation for you to enjoy a brand new identity. And so where does your identity rest ultimately in this life? Some of you have houses today, whether it's Hazelwood, Florissant, Wentzville, whatever the case may be. You have a physical address, but Jesus says that our spiritual address and home is in him. Is your home in your job? Is it in your family? Is it where you've come from? Or is it in Jesus? The gospel reminds us of our identity and our calling. And so it's out of that we can live. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We hear the times around us right now. They feel heavy. They feel dark. But you have given the world a tremendous gift. It is your church. Your church are those that are hidden in Christ. Father, would you help us today know and experience all the more what this relationship, this union looks like? Help us enjoy and imbibe deep of the truth of being hidden in Christ. Father, would you help us be faithful in living out this identity in Christ? You call us to be trustworthy. May we be found worthy of carrying the name of Christ everywhere that we go. And I pray for folks in here today that acknowledge the heaviness of the times. Father, would you grant peace to them today? Father, help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.